If I was the pastor, I'm not wanting to be the pastor, don't get the wrong idea. If I was the pastor, I'd have him come back and sing that song again. Boy, I tell you, I almost shouted. What would y'all do if I raised my hand? If I raised both of them? This morning, there was a fella sitting right back there, and he raised one hand, then later on, boy, he was really, I was with him. Well, I'm having trouble getting started. Just hang on. Give you a little update. I was supposed to be in Rwanda today, and things were not getting done like they were supposed to be done in Rwanda, so I postponed the journey, and it'll come a little bit later when those things are taken care of. I will give you this encouragement. Calvary Radio, Uganda is New Life Radio. In Rwanda, it's going to be Calvary Radio. We have noticed that during the month of October, they're taking bids. Now, that doesn't mean you offer some money. It's just some other way of putting it, but they want to find out who's interested in a FM frequency there in Kigali. Of course, we have our building. We have the studio, four-room studio. It's ready to go. We're just waiting on the word. But this month, they're taking bids. The first 2 weeks of November, they'll take formal applications, and we'll turn our formal application in. Then, between then and Christmas, they're going to announce who gets one of these FM frequencies, and there are more than one available, I found out. There is more than one available. So pray about that. Pray about that. Radio station, radio programming multiplies your ministry. You can minister in multiple languages to people who only speak some of those languages. You can have different preachers. You can have different kinds of programs, children's programs, adults programs, and you can play good music. So pray about that if you would, all right? A long time ago, I think we were on deputation. We were in a city in Tennessee. And I had preached in a church on that morning and was free that evening. A man that I had been his pastor at one time, he contacted me, and we were talking, and he told me where he was going to church, and he said, are you in a church tonight? And I said, no. And he said, go with me. And he kept on, and so I said, okay, we'll go with you. And we went to this church. I knew of the church. I knew of the pastor, but I'd never met him and never been to the church. But we went that night. And this pastor stood up and he preached on glory. The whole message. I can't remember his text. I really can't remember now any of the things that he said. I just know he preached on glory. And when I left that service that night, I didn't want to leave. I mean, I was so encouraged and strengthened. I went home and back to our home church, and the man that had been my pastor and worked with me, even there as an assistant, I talked to him, and I was telling him about this message. And for 2 weeks, everywhere I went, I was telling people about this message that I heard on glory. In the Bible, we find three glories relative to our Almighty God. Number one, there's the glory of God. Number two, there's glory in God. And number three, there's glory to God. You follow the three thoughts? Now, when we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about who He is and what He is. That's His glory, who He is. Take the names of God. There are many. And study them, and you'll learn more about who He is and what He is. But the glory of God reveals who He is and what He is. I want to take you to a passage. Turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. And I want us to see the glory of God as we begin this evening. Exodus chapter 33. You know this story. Moses, he's wanting to see God. Look at Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and if it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff to the rock, and will cover thee with my hands while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Go to the next chapter now in verse 5, and we're going to see it happen, just what God said. Verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Here God reveals himself to Moses. Now, if we understand, if it's the way I understand it, Moses is standing right there, and God is here, and God is going to pass by. And as he passes by Moses, he holds his hand up like this. His hand stands between God and Moses. And so as God is passing by Moses, he moves in his hand, and he just gets to see the backside of God. Now, it's not so much seeing something physical, but what Moses saw, what God revealed, was who He is and what He is. He's long-suffering, and He's merciful. And He gives the description here of Himself as He passes by Moses. The glory of God is what God is and who God is. Number two, glory in God. Turn with me to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Glory in God means to boast in God. You're not boasting about yourself. This morning, as I shared the message, it wasn't Elisha's power. It was God's power in and through Elisha. So look with me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. I have nothing to boast about. There's no good thing in me, according to the Bible. But if there is anything good, it's God working. You see, the boast is in God. It's not in you. It's not in me. It's not in us. It's not in a church. It's in God. Glory, glory in God. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen? So there is in the Bible the glory of God. There is in the Bible glory in God, or glorifying in God. But number three, there is glory to God. And when we talk about glory to God, we're talking about a response to a revelation of God. Now, I'm not going to read the passage because it's long, but I'm going to tell it and I'm going to make a long story short, all right? If you go to the book of Exodus and you find that that God has done miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. I mean, he has brought everything upon Egypt you can think of. And you think that he's trying to make Pharaoh let them go, let the Israelites go and leave the land. Any number of times that could have happened. God even hardened Pharaoh's heart. God is using that to reveal himself not only to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but he's using that to reveal himself to Moses and to the Israelites. So what happens is, as we move along in the story and all of those things, finally the firstborn is killed. And they leave. Pharaoh says go, and they go. And as they go and they come to the sea there, they can't get across. But God. I like those kind of situations where the only answer is, but God. And this was one of those situations. Can you imagine how long it would have taken them to swim across there or try to get across there? But God divides the Red Sea, and there's dry ground, and there's water on both sides. And the Israelites, seeing the hand of God, they go across the Red Sea and get on the other side. And then as they get on the other side, here comes Pharaoh and his Egyptians, and they're in the chariots, and they've got the horses and all of that. And then God brings the water down. And as he brings the water down upon them, the Israelites have been saved and the Egyptians are killed. And Moses then responds to what's happened. And as Moses responds to what happened, we find him singing a song unto God. I don't know if Moses had a good voice or not. Doesn't really matter. He was singing unto God. And if you continue to read the passage of 14 and 15 in Exodus, when you get into chapter 15, he not only sings this song and others join him in praising God, they're responding to what God has done. They've seen the hand of God, and seeing the hand of God, they can't hold themselves back. And he just starts singing this song, and they start joining him, and then he starts praising. You can read the statements that he makes about God. And all of a sudden, as you get further into Exodus chapter 15, Miriam jumps up and she grabs, was it the timbrel? And she grabs the timbrel, and I don't know what kind of dance she was doing, but she was moving around there, and the other women start following her, and they are praising the Almighty God because God triumphed over the Egyptians. So, I've given you an illustration of glory of God, glory in God, and glory to God. Revelation of God is revealed here in his word. He reveals himself through the scriptures, the Old Testament, through his son, the life of Jesus, through his spirit, read the book of Acts, through his saints, that's you and that's me. God wants to make himself. Some people will not read a Bible. Have you found out yet that some people are not going to come here to church? I mean, you can invite them, and you can invite them, and you can invite them. I'm not discouraging you. I'm just making a point. Some people are not going to come to church, but they can see God in you. They can hear you talk about God as God works in us. And so God reveals himself through the saints, and man sees, man hears about God, and the response so many times, I mean, some people are hard. Some people are hard. They're not going to praise God no matter what he does. Some people are hard. But as people hear and see God, there's a response. Glory to God. Glory. Ever heard anybody say that after something was done or something was said? We got a preacher in Uganda, Brother Stanley, and boy, he can say it like nobody can say it. Glory. He just gets excited about God doing something or something revealed about God. And that's praise. What did we see? Moses worshiped. The word worship was used. Moses worshiped God. We honor God. People, brothers and sisters in Christ, there's nobody like him. There's nobody. There's no one like our God. There is no one like God. Now, I want you to see him tonight, and I want you to see the biggest crowd any preacher has ever preached to. We're going to see it right here in the Bible. We're going to heaven tonight, and as we go to heaven, we're going to hear a sermon, and we're going to hear singing, and as we hear that singing and hear that sermon, there's going to be the biggest crowd the world has ever known right there in the midst of it. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation, chapter 4. John's going to heaven, and tonight, by virtue of what he has written, we can go to heaven and see what he saw and hear what he heard because he's written it down for us. Let's pray, and then we're going to get into this passage, all right? Father, thank you for this good day. Oh, Lord, you've been so good to us. To God be the glory. Thank you, Father, for giving us passages like we've read. Lord, we could read those and just stay on them for some time and praise you. I pray as we look into the book of Revelation, tonight you'll be honored, God. I pray, Father, touch our hearts. Don't just touch our hearts, God. Move our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray, bring forth a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Bring forth peace because we know you, peace that passeth all understanding. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do. We love you and thank you for loving us and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look here in Revelation chapter 4, I'm not going to start reading, but in verse 1 of chapter 4, but in that verse we find John is caught up to heaven. John the Apostle, caught up to heaven. The one that wrote the book of Revelation, the one that wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the one that wrote the Gospel of John. John, the disciple, the apostle, he writes as he goes up to heaven and sees what God wants him to see. When he gets there, he sees a throne. You can read it there in the verses, but he sees a throne. He's going to see someone on the throne. He's going to see some around the throne. There are going to be 24 elders around this throne. Somebody's sitting on the throne. And then there are going to be four beasts also, four different beasts right there at the throne. Jump down with me then to verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Some people want to say, well, what are we going to do when we get to heaven? I can't tell you all the things we're going to do when we get to heaven, because the Bible doesn't tell us all the things we're going to do when we get to heaven. But I see right here, when John got to heaven, he came into the midst of people praising God, of people bringing glory to the Almighty God. You say, well, I don't know if I can handle church every day. I don't know if I can handle, well, church up there isn't going to be like church down here, I promise you that. Are you with me? This is good, but this is nothing compared to what it's going to be. I mean, I'm going to show you right here in the Bible. This is nothing to what it's going to be like when we get up there with the Almighty God. Well, look with me here in the passage. Look at verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, and when? See, the beasts respond, and when they respond, it leads to the elders responding. And I'm telling you, when we respond, many times it leads to somebody else responding. This matter of raising hands, it won't hurt you. It doesn't mean you're a Pentecostal. It just means you're praising God. I'm not trying to pull anything out of anybody. Don't misunderstand me. But sometimes I have been in a circle. Oh, I've raised my hands. But sometimes, you know, I see somebody else just lift their hand, and I feel like it's in praise to God. And you know what happens? My hand goes up in praise to God. I'm simply saying our praise to God. Sometimes we give a testimony in the church meeting. And as we give a testimony, at first when pastor asks for testimonies, nobody says anything. But then somebody gets up and gives a testimony, and boy, reminds you of what God's done for you. And then you decide, well, you get up, you give a testimony, and then you see what I'm saying? This matter of praising God is contagious. And here it was contagious. All right, in verse 9, the beast give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying. Now, here's what they say as they cast these crowns toward the throne. And I'm going to tell you who's on the throne in just a moment. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, I know that Jesus was involved in creation, but Jesus doesn't come to the throne until the next chapter. I'll tell you who's on the throne. God the Almighty is on the throne, the one that created all things. And when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created, and then you read, and you read what he created on the first day. Amazement. You read what he created on the second day? Amazement. I mean, when someone can simply speak, and there it is. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. I mean, after you read each day and what took place, you just want to say glory to God. You want to say praise the Lord, because he's the one that did that which was done. And by the way, he's the only one that could do that. And so we see here in verse 11, as we come to the end of chapter 4, John's seeing these things. John's hearing these things, and he sees and he hears, and that's God on the throne. And it's praise, praise, praise. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. When we move into chapter 5, I mean, it's the same spirit. Glory. Glory to God. The same spirit. But somebody else is going to come on the scene, and that praise is going to intensify. It's going to get even greater. I'm telling you, if the Lord Jesus Christ walked through those doors tonight and came we'd be right there in the aisle, down on our knees and our head down before him. Are you with me? And I'll tell you what, there was a great day when Jesus came and John the Baptist said, behold,
the Lamb of God. For years and years and years and years and years and years, they've been taking those lambs and putting those lambs up and keeping them perfect. And then on that special day, they would take that lamb and they would kill that lamb and they would take that blood, and the blood would be applied. Even when they were leaving Egypt, the blood had to be applied. But here comes Jesus. John says, "Behold, this is not Tony's lamb. This is not somebody else's lamb. This is the Lamb of God." Can you imagine being there when John announced, "Behold, the Lamb of God"? Now, what's significant is this is the Lamb that's going to take away the sins of the whole world. This is the Lamb that's going to die for me. This is the Lamb that's going to die for you. This is the Lamb that's going to be raised from the dead, giving us hope that even if we die, we're going to be raised from the dead. Well, chapter 5, we're going to see him. He's going to be identified. Follow with me now in chapter 5. "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals." Now, this is God sitting on the throne, and he has in his hand a scroll, and it's just rolled up. And as it's rolled up, it's sealed. It's sealed right there, so it can't be opened. But there are 7 seals. And if you could open one seal, then there would be another seal. And if you could open that seal, you'd get to the third, and to the fourth, and to the fifth, and to the sixth, and to the seventh. And each one of those seals will give forth some revelation. And as we study the book of Revelation, we won't be able to tonight, but as you study the book of Revelation, and it's revealed beginning in chapter 6, seal 1 is open, seal 2 is open, seal 3 is open, and God tells John, God shows John what's going to happen as these 7 seals are open. But they can't find anybody that's worthy to open the book. They can't find anybody that's worthy to take that out of God the Father's hand and open up those seals. Look at it in the Word. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much." I mean, John's weeping about this. No one to open the book. "I wept much because there was no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon." Are you getting the picture? John's up there. Curiosity. He wants to know what's in that book that's in the hand of God. He wants to know what's within that sealed book, but there's nobody. There's no one to take the book out of the hand of the Father and then to open the seals. Verse 5. "And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah.'" Who's that? "The Root of David." Who's that? "Hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." Praise the Lord for the lamb. Amen. You know, praise God, I don't have to offer a lamb. Are you with me? The lamb has already been offered for me and offered for everyone in the world. "The lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." You know who that is, don't you? That's Jesus. Who is that? That's Jesus. Verse 8, "And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." Now listen, verse 9. Look and see what happens there in verse 9. "And they sung a new song." I'm telling you, when we see God and what he's done in reality and fullness, and it gets down to our heart,
We may give a testimony. We may give a word of praise, but don't be surprised if you get up and just start singing, "How Great Thou Art." Amen. I say again, I said it this morning, I think. I say it again. That's where songs come from. That's where hymns come from. Somebody, Fanny Crosby, didn't see it because she was blind. But she came to know of God. And as she came to know of God and God working in people's lives, words came to her heart, words came to her mind, and she sat down and she'd write those verses. And somebody else would come along and they'd write the music to go with that song, and we sing them in our churches. Amen? Amen. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Well, verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book." Now, they're singing unto Jesus. They're not singing to each other. They're not singing for somebody else to hear them. They're singing because there was no one worthy to take the book. There was no one to take that seven-sealed document or whatever it was out of the hand of God and to open up. There was no one. But now there's someone, and that someone is Jesus. And so they start praising Him, and they sing a new song to the Lord Jesus. They sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." I said to these two fellows, I asked them tonight if they were ready. He's coming. I'll tell you what. He's coming. I know we talk about it, but we don't get serious about it. I don't, like I should. He's coming. And I'm telling you, when He comes, you think we'll be singing a new... Some of you folks may sing like you've never sung before. You may say, "I got to write a song right here." You may have never written a song in your life, but you just pull out an envelope out of the pew there, and you're not going to give an offering. You're going to write a song. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Verse 11. Oh, it's going to get... I don't know if you folks can handle this. I mean, you've never been in anything like this. I haven't either. John's the only one I know. He saw it, and he heard it, and he wrote about it. Listen to verse 11. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Now, some of you are better than others at math, but I can tell you right now that's 100 million. You ever been in a meeting like that? It can get exciting just with 100. Well, it can get exciting with 50. It can get exciting with 10. But 100 million there gathered together, they're going to praise God. It says, "I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels." Angels are there round about the throne, the beast, the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. He says there's 100 million, and he adds on, and thousands of thousands. I mean, this is a crowd. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." Now keep in mind the setting. No one is worthy. I mean, it was such a bad situation that John breaks down and he's crying, he's weeping. This apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man, he breaks down and he cries there because there's no one worthy. But here comes Jesus, and he takes that scroll out of the hand of God, and they start praising Him, and they start singing unto Him. It says in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And when we come to verse 13, things are going to change because John is just so full. He can't contain himself. And John is going to give us a four-point outline, a four-point sermon, shortest sermon you've ever heard, four-point outline with just 23 words. And when he finishes his sermon, when he finishes his message, I mean, they are going to start praising God. They're going to add to what has already taken place. Look at verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I say. Now this is John now talking. Here comes his four-point outline. Blessing, honor, glory, power. Four words. It doesn't say he explained. He didn't give sub-points. He didn't give illustrations. He just gave four words. Look again, blessing and honor and glory and power. This is his response to the Lord Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done and what he is doing in taking the scroll. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, that's God the Father, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Boy, I'd have liked to have been there, wouldn't you? But one of these days, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there, I tell you. I'm going to be there right with them. You know, probably we ought to just start writing our songs right now because it's getting close. We ought to start writing our songs right now so we'll have them ready when we get there. Amen? In Revelation 4, we see a response to God. Praise. In Revelation 5, we see a response to God. And it's praise. Now, when you go to chapter 6, Jesus has taken the scroll out of the hand of God the Father. And he has started to open up that scroll. He unlooses the first seal. And he tells us what John writes down, what was written there, what's revealed after that first seal. And as you continue on in the book of Revelation, you find the second seal revealing. You find the third seal broken and it revealing. You find the fourth seal broken and it revealing. The fifth seal broken and it revealing. The sixth seal broken and it revealing. And the seventh seal is broken. And when the seventh seal is broken, seven trumpets blow one by one. And more revelation comes. Trumpet one. More with trumpet two, more with trumpet three, more with trumpet four, more with trumpet five, more with trumpet six, and trumpet seven. Out of trumpet seven will come seven bowls full of the judgment of God, the wrath of God, and they'll be poured out one by one on the earth during the tribulation. So there's bowl or vial number one, number two, number three, number four, number five, number six, number 7, turn with me to chapter 16. And by the way, in the midst of those seven signs, seals, and those seven trumpets, and those seven vials or bowls, there are seven thunders. But God tells John, don't write it down. Don't write it down. So we don't know what was revealed with those seven thunders, but God gave them just like he gave the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. Now, we're coming to the end of that, and we're coming toward the end of the tribulation. Look at verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, some say maybe the size of a softball. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now, here's blasphemy as we finish chapter 16, as we're seeing, as we're listening, as we're hearing, as John is giving forth the revelation of what God wants us to know, when we come to chapter 17 and chapter 18, two beasts are revealed. And one of them is made known as the whore. This is the religious side of the Antichrist. They join together. And this one that's referred to as the whore, when we read chapter 17, and then when we get into chapter 18, and we read about Mystery Babylon and so on, and all of this in these two chapters, God then is going to deal with this whore in chapter 17 and chapter 18. Now remember, in verse 21 of chapter 16, those on the earth, they're blaspheming God. Are you with me? When we turn over to chapter 19, after 17 and 18, where God deals with this religious system, this great whore, we come to chapter 19. Now listen, see the difference from blasphemy to glory to God. Because these have seen what God has done. And as God has poured out his wrath, God has brought his judgment upon this religious beast and all. As God does that, praise is given to God. Look with me at verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. That's nothing different than hallelujah. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. You see God doing something. And as people witness God doing something, they see the reality of the true and living God, and they just can't contain themselves. Hallelujah. What would happen? Now, come on. What would happen if your pastor's up here, and I mean, he's just preaching up a storm, and who wants to be in the story? Oh, Brother Sammy. Brother Sammy jumps up, and he says, Hallelujah! And then pastor goes on just a little bit longer. Brother Sammy jumps up again. Hallelujah! And then, boy, his wife, she'd be trying to hold him down. And he'd jump up and, Hallelujah! I mean, four times within just a few verses. Could it happen? It did. Can it happen? I'm not talking about foolishness. I'm not talking about the flesh. I'm talking about God working, making himself known. And he wants us. He wants us from the heart to say, glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Give me that hymn book. My wife and I came across a song a little while back, and I haven't been able to get over it. Listen to this now. The writer is going to give a verse, and then he's going to give a chorus. And then he'll add a second verse, and he'll give a chorus. Now, just listen. All my life long I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah! I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings through his blood, I now am saved. Second verse. Feeding on the husks around me, till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Hallelujah! I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved. Poor I was, and sought for riches, something that would satisfy, but the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Hallelujah! I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved. Well of water, ever springing. Bread of life, so rich and free. Untold wealth that never faileth. My Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah! I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved. There ought to be more singing. Can you imagine? Somebody comes in. I got a new song. This past week I was spending time with the Lord. I was reading my Bible and reading about Jesus there on the cross. And I'm telling you, it gripped my heart so much I just started writing the words, and I've got a new song. I'd like to sing it. Wouldn't that be something? That's how they come. That's how they come. People see. Yeah, they even feel. There's nothing wrong with that. They even feel the reality of God. God's working in their life, and he takes his word, and the words come. Read Fanny Crosby. Read her life story, and you'll see. The words came, and she would write them down. And we sing them. They were her testimony first, but we've heard the words, and now we sing them, and they're our testimony. Take your hymn books and turn with me. Brother Dayton's going to come and lead us. But turn with me in your Bibles or in your songbook to 365. Oh, there's a real story behind this song. But we're just going to sing it tonight. 365. Now what happens is you'll sing the verse. And as you get to the end of the first verse and then to the second, the third, and the fourth, what will happen is what the songwriter has written will so get hold of them, they'll just have to sing that chorus. And that's the way it can be. Let's stand up.